Appreciate the good prayer this morning. It's good to see everybody's faces and have missed everybody. And one of the things I really hope as we, Lord willing, are coming out of being isolated and the social distancing is that we will never again take the gathering together of the Lord's people for granted. And what a great blessing as you, if you're like me and like to analyze and overanalyze things, I couldn't help but think along this journey would we ever be able to assemble together in person again? And the reality is we're really not promised tomorrow, but I'm thankful the Lord has blessed us with this privilege and just want to pray that he'll continue to bless us. If you have your Bibles and want to turn with me this morning, we'll be in Exodus chapter 3, and I want to look at a few passages this morning, but what I hope to focus on with the Lord being our helper over the next several occasions that we have to gather together is guess what you would classify a really doctrinal message. And being isolated from one another is oftentimes it can be a period of physical loneliness, but as we're separated from the Lord's people and separated from gathering together as one another, we, in our human nature, we have the propensity to start straying away from doctrinal and biblical essentials from God's Word. And someone once asked the question, who are the worst theologians? You know, the answer is us. Because of this flesh that we have to constantly be recalibrating our values, our philosophies, our belief systems, and measuring them up with God's Word. So as we look at some really doctrinal, Lord willing, doctrinal messages over the next several weeks, I want us to remember that as God's people, we are called to be accurate in our doctrine. And sometimes what we do in our flesh is when we hear that, well, here's another doctrinal sermon. This is just going to be something I've heard before. Don't take the messages from God's Word with that spirit. It's not just, hopefully not a review for us as the Lord's people, but hopefully it's a renewal as well. We want to review constantly God's Word, but as we study the doctrine of God's Word, hopefully it'll be a renewal for us and we will better serve God because we need it. In the flesh, we have this tendency to try to recreate God in our own image. We're going to see that as we look in the New Testament here in a little bit, but we need the doctrine of God's Word. We need to understand from the doctrines of God's Word the characteristic and nature of our God. And that's what I hope to look at this morning. A couple of questions that I want us to think about. One's a primary question, and then the other's a secondary question as we think about the first question. I want to ask you the question this morning, is God dependent upon anything? Is God dependent upon me? Is he dependent upon you? Is he dependent upon an organization? Is he dependent upon a nation? Second question I want you to think about, again, this a natural question as we think about that first question is, are we absolutely independent as individuals? We like to think of ourselves as being independent. We're from the land of the free and the home of the brave, but the question I want us to think about as well this morning, are we totally independent? I think we know the answer to both of those questions this morning. The answer to both of them is no. God is not dependent upon anything. He's not dependent upon me. He's not dependent upon you. He's not dependent upon a body of people. He's not dependent upon a nation for his will to be done. And the answer to the second question is that no, we are not totally independent. I'll submit unto you, we're not as independent as we think we are. But as we understand God's Word, I want us to see that we serve a God that is independent. And I'm thankful that we are indeed dependent upon an independent, all-powerful God. Our God, if you want to go into theological terms, our God is self-existent. Our God is dependent upon no person, no thing, no entity, no country, whatever you can imagine. He's not dependent upon because he is God overall. One commentator has said that the ground of God's existence is this. The ground of God's existence is himself. And what a wonderful blessing that is to think about. God is not dependent upon anything at all. And we're going to see as we look at God's Word that there's implications from whether or not we understand that truth. So I'd like to go to Exodus chapter 3 this morning for just a few minutes, and I want us to go to probably the hallmark passage in God's Word that proves that our God is self-existent, because we have God Himself speaking. In Exodus chapter 3, most of us are familiar with Moses and the burning bush. Moses is out keeping the flocks of his father-in-law, and he's going about his day, and he sees this bush that's on fire but not consumed by the fire, and God speaks to Moses from this bush. And God is charging Moses with what he was to go forward and do in God's service. And naturally, Moses asked the question, well, when I go to the children of Israel and I share with them what you have instructed me to do, God, who am I going to say that sent me? In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, we see this play out. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, God was giving an affirmative to our first question that he is dependent upon no one, because he says to Moses here, Moses says, who am I going to tell them sent me when I come unto the children of Israel? He says, you tell them I am that I am sent you. And that seems like a simple statement, but what a wonderful blessing there is in such few words. Because God was saying, he's saying, I am the independent, self-existent God over all, and that is the one that's sending you, Moses. What a wonderful blessing we enjoy this morning as God's people. We serve the great I am. Now, not too long ago, I heard a quote-unquote megachurch pastor say about this passage of Scripture that when God says that I am, God, what God is saying to us as his people is that he's whatever we need him to be. That's not what he was saying there. Our God is not whatever we need him to be. He is the independent, self-existent God. He says, Moses, this is the strength that you're going in, the strength of the I am. Isn't that a wonderful blessing in the changing world that we live in today, that we serve an unchanging, independent God, that his existence is grounded and founded upon himself? What great confidence that must have given Moses as he was moving forward, as God called him to go to the children of Israel and confront Pharaoh and lead the children of Israel into the land that God promised them. The strength that he went in was the strength of the I am. And I want to tell you, this had such a profound effect on Jewish history that it changed the way in which they addressed their God. And when this word I am, it derived the most reverent name that the Jews had for God, and it changed the way in which they approach the name of God even today. He says that I am the I am. You tell them that the I am had sent me unto you. Now we fast forward into John chapter 8, and we have Jesus Christ our Lord. The promised Messiah was now walking about the earth. And if you remember in our study of the Gospel of John not too long ago, by the time we get to John chapter 8, tensions were getting higher and higher. The Pharisees would accuse Jesus of having a devil and accused him of being a charlatan and a liar. And we see that Jesus, he addresses them. And notice what he says. John chapter 8, we turn to verse 52, and we'll read down a little bit. It says, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Imagine that, going to the Messiah and saying, you have a devil. Well, that's what they did. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? They're saying, well, who do you think you are? You think you're greater than Abraham? You think that you're greater than the prophets? Jesus answered verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Do you see what Jesus was saying there? What Jesus was telling them was that when Abraham was born and Abraham was called out of the land of Ur, he was there. Jesus Christ was there. Right. Notice what they say then in verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old and hast seen Abraham? And then notice Jesus' answer. Verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That did not go over the heads of those Pharisees that were there that day. He says, before Abraham was, I am. You put great emphasis on Abraham. You put a lot of stock in the prophets of old. Abraham rejoiced in my day and was glad in it. And now before Abraham was even born, I am. That speaks of the nature of our God being independent, self-existent. He is infinite. He's eternal. And Jesus Christ is saying unto them, he says, I am that unchanging God over all. And why is our God unchanging? Why is our God eternal? Why is our God infinite? It's because he's independent. What a wonderful blessing that is to think about. The psalmist understood this in Psalm 90. Psalm 90 extols many of the virtues of our God and the wonderful blessings that we have as God's people because of our Lord. The psalmist writes in verse 1 of Psalm 90, he says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Notice this, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Verse 4, it says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. The psalmist writes here of our independent, unchanging, eternal, infinite God. Aren't you thankful that our God exists outside of time? You know, I'm naturally a person that has to be moving and going at all times. I think really I have a touch of ADHD because I can't sit still. And to be put in quarantine for 6 weeks or whatever we're on now, that's been tough for me. It seemed like forever. Hence me thinking, well, are we ever going to get back to some semblance of normal in coming to this place? Well, understand, our God exists outside of time. You know, what we see is major calamities in our lives as far as lengths of time. It doesn't exist with God. And this passage right here in Psalm 90 contrasts us as dependent creatures and our independent, all-sufficient, self-sufficient God. He says, again, the psalmist says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. We need to recognize that. Our God has been on his throne. He has been blessing us throughout the generations of mankind, throughout the seasons of our life. He's been there and he's been consistent. The psalmist says here, even before the mountains were brought forth, even before the world was formed, our God is from everlasting to everlasting. That's not the case with us, is it? You know, I've got a day that I was born. And probably if the Lord tarries along, it won't be a terrible long time before I have a day that I die. You know, you can go to any cemetery and you can see that there has been no man or no woman that can say, well, I've been around from everlasting to everlasting, except our God, except Jesus Christ our Lord, the great I am. But he says here, you're from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And it says, as in our passage in verse 4, it says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Our God exists outside of time. And that's proof that he is independent. That is proof that he is not dependent and needy like we are. We as God, we may think ourselves to be independent, but really are we? There are things that we depend upon. You think about the basic necessities of life. We need oxygen, we need food, we need water. We're dependent upon those things. You know, again, we think ourselves more independent than we really are, but we are all dependent upon things, aren't we? You know, there's things that I would like to do that I don't do because I'm dependent upon certain things. I would like to sleep in on Monday morning and rest and recover, but I'm dependent upon a paycheck from the Baker County School District to feed my family. Now, that's going to temper what I do, isn't it? I'm going to set my alarm clock, and I'm going to get up and go to work in the morning. Now, I want to ask the question, again, is God dependent upon anything? God have to set an alarm clock and say, boy, I better get up because those people right there, I need something from them. No, our God is the only truly independent, for a lack of a better term, independent one in the universe. Everything else, everybody else is dependent upon something. And as God's people, and we're ultimately dependent upon him, aren't we? But David draws this contrast. Our God, it says, from ever to everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And this speaks of another attribute of God, his transcendence. This shows that God is above everything. Why is he above everything? Because he is independent and not dependent upon anything at all. And that's a wonderful blessing. I can be needy. just ask my wife. I can be needy sometimes. You know, we like to be needed, but no one really wants to be classified as needy. But we are, because all of us are dependent upon something in our lives. We're dependent upon other people. We're dependent upon companies and businesses and institutions to function in this world. We're, even as citizens of the United States of America, I believe we've been blessed with to have independence in this country more than any other nation that's ever existed. But we're still dependent upon things in our government. You know, we look to our government for protection and direction. Not so with God. He is independent. So I want to ask this question. When we think about God, does God have any needs? Does God need anything from me, or does he need anything from you? Does he need anything from any institution? Does he need anything from any nation? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 17 as we think about our God as being independent. In Acts chapter 17, we read, this is the account of the Apostle Paul going up to Mars Hill and preaching unto those that were, as Paul says, they were, or as the book of Acts says, they were worshiping in ignorance. We look at that and we see that scene and we think of ourselves, we're thinking that's just a crazy time. How can people get in that situation? And we say those pagans that lived during Paul's time, shame on them for having all of those gods. But I want to ask the question, are we really much different today? Well, I want you to think about Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." I submit unto you what was going on with these men of Athens was that they were acting on their human nature much like we do, and they were trying to transform God into their own image. And everybody was trying to make God fit in their own box and try to craft their own God for what they perceive were their particular needs or their particular situation or their particular struggles. And the whole place was covered with gods. Some historians say that there were more gods than people in this area. And finally, they just made a catch-all God and made this altar to the unknown God. I want to say that as God's people today, we have that propensity in the flesh. We may not erect stone gods like they did during this time, But what are you putting your hope in this morning? What are you putting your trust in this morning? Well, I think in their imaginations, all of these gods that they were making, they were dependent gods. The unknown God here in their minds, they were thinking, this God is dependent upon me to do something. I've got to make a sacrifice to this God. I've got to make a pilgrimage to this God. I've got to have this feast. I've got to have this festival. I've got to do this act to please this God. This was a situation that Paul ran into as he went and confronted the men of Athens. And I think this is where we are as a culture on many fronts, that we have just fashioned our own gods to suit our own needs. We take a little bit of the truth and we try to meld it with what we think should happen or our philosophies. Well, this was what Paul came into. And what does Paul do? Paul says that this unknown God that you've built this altar to, he says, you're worshiping him ignorantly, and him I'm going to declare unto you. And then notice what Paul said. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. They had created these intricate structures where they would go and worship this plethora of gods. And, you know, the architecture is incredible that was erected during this time to the different gods and goddesses. And there's still archaeological areas where you can go and you can see the great depth that they went into making some of these structures and some of these altars. What Paul says here, that was all done in ignorance because you thought that God was dependent upon you for something. My friends, God is not dependent upon us for anything. He says here again, he dwells in temples not made with hands. He is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Our God is not dependent upon us. He needs nothing from us. I'm thankful for this structure where we can come and worship comfortably, but we didn't build this structure because God needed it to come and be in our midst. It was built for us because we're needy. We like food, drink, and water, but we also think air conditioner is a necessity, don't we? A comfortable structure. This wasn't built to earn favor with God and obligate God to come and be in the midst of us. He says here that God does not need anything. In fact, God is the giver of the things that we need. He's the one that gives to all life, breath, and all things. And then he goes on in verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And notice this, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He goes into the men of Athens, and I notice the pattern in which Paul approaches them. What does he preach unto them? He preaches unto them about the Creator God. He says, this is the Creator God that created all things. He doesn't need anything from you. I don't know, sometimes we get kind of full of ourselves, don't we? It's good to be needed. You know, I like to be needed in my home. You know, my family needs me as the provider. It's nice to be needed at work and all of that. You know, that's the way the flesh works. But God does not need anything from us. Why is that? Because he is the creator and owner of all things. And in the book of Acts, it speaks about him being the Lord over all. You know, that speaks of the transcendence of God. But notice the wonderful blessing here. Though he's the Lord over all, Paul says here that he's also not far from every one of us. The transcendent God overall is also the God that's with us right now. That's a wonderful blessing. That speaks of him being the omnipresent, omniscient, creator, independent God overall. God does not need anything. He's the one that gives. We are needy as his people. He does not need us. I want you to remember that. So what does that make? Why is that so significant for us this morning? Why does that matter? You may be asking the question, what does it matter whether or not we understand that God's independent and we're dependent? Well, first of all, when you understand that God does not need anything from us, yet He loves us. That ought to encourage us and motivate us to look at our God with reverence and awe. He needs nothing from us, yet He loves us. I want to say in the healthiest of relationships that we have with one another, because we are carnal creatures, our love to some degree is predicated upon what others can do for us. You know, my affection towards my wife is greater when she's affectionate towards me. That's just the way of the world. Now, you can take that to an unhealthy length and, emotionally blackmail people and that sort of thing. But, again, we're dependent creatures, aren't we? We're needy creatures. And a lot of times our love is transferred through how we treat one another, how we interact with one another. But it's an incredible concept to think we could do nothing for God because He did not need anything from us, yet He loves us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You know, you love me or you like me because of something I've done. And hopefully we're working towards loving one another unconditionally, but we acknowledge we have this flesh. God loves us when He needed nothing at all from us. That's amazing to think about, isn't it? Why is that? Because He is an independent God. You know, His existence is grounded in Himself. He is perfectly content, perfectly satisfied in Himself. Now, I want you to think about this again as we ask the question, why does this matter? Well, as we understand the love of God towards us, it ought to cultivate an awe and an irreverence for Him. I want you to understand this as well. If God was dependent upon anything at all, it would mean that He is a God that changes His mind. Again, we're all dependent upon something in this world. And what we're dependent upon affects the decisions that we make. It affects the actions that we take in life. I'm dependent upon a paycheck to buy food and put a roof over the head of my family. It's going to affect the decisions I make, isn't it? You know, I'm going to, Lord willing, get up in the morning and go to work. Why? Because I'm dependent. Now, I'm just talking about in the everyday activity. I know that ultimately God's the one that blesses us. But I'm dependent upon Baker County School District, so I'm going to make decisions with that in mind. Now, if God was dependent upon just one molecule in this world, that would mean that He could change. And some people think of God as being a God that changes His will in this world. You know, sometimes change can be for the better. You know, there are things that we're dependent upon in our lives that affect us in such a way where we're changed for the better. When I married Miss Sarah, many years ago now, that was a positive change in my life. But is all change good? If God was ever changing, would that necessarily be for our good? It wouldn't be good either way. If God changed for the better, well, you know, that would mean that everything that came beforehand must have been inferior. But what if we believed in the changing God and He changes for the worse because He's dependent upon some other entity out there? Do you see how that would create trouble in our lives? If God is not an independent God, everything else that we believe changes. But my friends, I want you to see here what we see from God's Word is He is the great I Am, the unchanging King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our God is trustworthy because He's independent. Our God is trustworthy because He never changes. And what a wonderful blessing that is to think about. That ought to give us confidence in our God. An unchanging, independent God, it means that we can have confidence in God, that He is bigger and greater than anything else in our lives. He's greater than COVID-19. He's greater than social isolation. He's greater than physical sickness and physical affliction. He's greater than the messes that we can get ourselves in because He is the great I Am that never changes. He's the sovereign God over all. And I'm thankful that He is here with us. As Paul said, He's not very far from every one of us. We can have confidence in our God because he never changes. He is the independent God over all. Again, as I said earlier, that ought to cultivate an awe and a wonder in our lives. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see love between individuals, love between a husband and wife, love grow and love bloom as we you know, see interactions with each other as we go about our daily lives. But again, when you think about the love that God has for us, that needs nothing from us, that's totally independent, yet he loves us, you know, that ought to stir up an awe in us that nothing in this world can stir up. And I hope as we embrace the doctrinal truths of God's word, that it would just cause us to stare open mouth at the great, great power and majesty of the one that we serve. Our independent God is a trustworthy God. We can have confidence in that, and it ought to cultivate wonder and awe with us. And I want to tell you, it ought to cultivate joy, even in the challenging days that we live in today. We all have our challenges, don't we? You know, you think about all the things that you're dependent upon, and some of us are really dependent upon a lot of different things, a lot of different people, a lot of different institutions in this world. You know, all of us, again, are dependent upon, to some degree, upon other institutions. But imagine individuals that are going through great physical difficulties. You're dependent upon medical institutions, doctors and nurses, those that are struggling because of the economic fallout of what we're going through right now, and they're dependent upon the charity of others, or they're dependent upon support from government institutions, or some people are just, they don't know when, what their next paycheck is going to come from, and just all of the anxiety and the angst that comes with that. My friends, when we remember that we're dependent upon an independent God that knows what we stand in need of, the God that the psalmist says is from everlasting to everlasting, the God that is the great I am, in the midst of all of the difficulty that we're going through, we ought to be able to have joy in knowing, while everything else is changing around me, our God is never going to change because he's not beholden to anyone or anything else. What a great God that we serve. I think of what Paul says. He says, but God, Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the ultimate right there, isn't it? The independent God over all. And God would have been just as right, just as just to just leave us to our devices, just to leave us to ourselves, just to allow us just to totally obliterate ourselves. He loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his only son to save his people from their sin. What a great love that we have. We have love from an independent, unchanging, almighty God. I pray that God would bless us with awe and with reverence and with joy as we contemplate those things.
Amen. 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 It is so refreshing to hear the truth of God stood up for, and the necessity of clear doctrine simply means that which is taught. That's it. So what does it matter? I've read, it hasn't been that long ago, maybe in the past month, I was looking up a specific denomination and a church that represented this denomination. I found them and I looked at their articles of faith. They were of interest to me. They'd made some inroads in the United States of America. I won't call their name, but they're emerging. And their statement about doctrine, that Brother Mike put such emphasis on, this group that's emerging in America today, they said that they did not want to list things that they believe very specifically, because doctrine, they said, divides. Doctrine divides, and they don't want to divide because of doctrine. First of all, let me say this. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 that doctrine would have a divisive effect. the truth would have a divisive effect. And he tells us very clearly that he did not, in whenever it comes to what people believe and the truth upon which this universe is settled, he does not apologize for the fact that it can be divisive whenever he said, don't think that I'm coming to this world to bring peace in every area. Now, he's come to bring peace to your heart. But whenever it comes to the truth, he says, I've come to set father against brother, against son, and brother against sister, and mother against daughter. My truth is going to be divisive. So it will be. It will be divisive. So why, if we're committed to peace, would we embrace with everything what Brother Mike preached this morning, if it has the potential to be divisive? Why can't we all just get along doctrinally? Let me ask you this, very practical. So what does it matter what we believe then? Why would we say that this is truth? What does it matter what you believe? So I'll ask you this question. If you're going to build a house, do you want an architect that does not believe in the law of gravity building your house? I'm telling you, the architect that builds my house is going to believe in the law of gravity. You see, believing in the law of gravity is going to impact the way we design and frame things. We understand that we have to stabilize them, especially heavy objects over our head. I understand the law of gravity has the potential, if I don't pay attention to the law of gravity and I put heavy things over my head and they're not stabilized, it can destroy me. Well, spiritual truths are just that relevant. You have to build your life around stable truth. You must go forward in life supported by the kind of truths that this brother has preached this morning. And an independent, all-sufficient God that he preached this morning is able to carry us through pandemics. Amen? We must believe in an independent, all-sufficient God, just as sure as we believe in the law of gravity. It has the potential to stabilize our life. Because as the old preacher preached, believe it if you wanna, it's just that. He's an independent God. He's an all-sufficient God, and he's not dependent on us. That was a wonderful, wonderful message. It matters what you believe. It matters. And I don't want a preacher preaching to me that doesn't have solid, entrenched conviction about what he believes. And Brother Mike has proved that he has.